2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse number 1. And then we'll go to the book of 2 Chronicles, the 9th chapter, and read verses 1 through 6, which was read into our hearing earlier. So 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse number 1, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And then we'll go to chapter number 9, verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord declares, Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom, and the Lord, his God, was with him and made him exceedingly great. Now let's look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions, having a very great retinue and camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from Solomon that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, and the clothing, his cupbearers, and their clothing, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. She was amazed. And she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, half the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You surpassed the report that I heard. The word of the Lord. I want to title our text, Intellectually Sensible Disciples. Intellectually Sensible Disciples. In other words, you must be to the point to where you believe God's word, whether someone shares it with you, encourages you in it or not. You need to get to the point to where you are intelligent when it comes to believing God's word, walking by faith, living by faith. And so here it is, the Queen of Sheba, she'd heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and you got to understand something, that Solomon is a typology of Christ, who is the king. He was a typology of Christ. And so here it is, the Queen of Sheba, she heard about the wealth of Solomon, and not only his wealth, but she heard about his riches, and she said, I want to go and see for myself. I want to hear about it for myself. I want to see if this king is really as rich as I'm hearing he is, if he's really as wise as I'm hearing that he is. And so she goes to him and she is amazed at his wisdom and his riches, but she made a simple mistake. She brought him riches. She brought him gifts. She brought him things trying to impress him, because here it is, she's the Queen of Sheba. And so she wants to bring these things to the king to impress him. But one thing that we've got to understand is you can't impress God with your material gifts. God wants your heart. And so there are a lot of people who want to be, they want to be close to the king without being in the presence of the king. And so here it is, she brings all of this stuff to King Solomon, and King Solomon is unimpressed, and so much so that he blesses her more than how she blessed him. He loathes the Queen of Sheba with gifts more than she could even afford, because he was just that kind of king. He was wise king. And so it is, we must be ever so careful not to offend God's spirit. We must be ever so careful not to quench the Holy Ghost and not to offend the Spirit of God. We must be sensitive when it comes to our faith, sensitive to the moving of God, knowing when God's presence is in the room. Most of us have been raised on the assumption that seeing is believing. It's an idiom or an expression that means if you witness something yourself, you'll believe it exists or is true, even if it's highly unusual and unexpected. You believe that it's true because you heard it enough. And basically, this expression emphasizes the power of firsthand experience in shaping our beliefs. When you see something with your own eyes, doubt tends to fade away. If somebody tells you that the sky is blue, all you got to do is go outside and look up, and you'll see that the sky, in fact, is blue. If someone tells you that the grass is green, you don't have to wonder and ponder and try and figure out if the grass is green. All you got to do is go outside and look at the green grass, and you know that the grass is green. No one has to convince you. You're able to see it for yourself. And of course, there are some who are wired differently. They see, but they don't see. In other words, some people are colorblind. In the spirit, they don't see what's really there. They don't really see that they have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They don't see that they ought not touch those things that are unholy. They don't see that the word of God that is relevant in the world today for us to walk by. They see, but they don't see. They see, but they choose not to believe. They prefer not to let what they see have an impact on what they believe. They prefer to stick with their own truth. Because after all, I've never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, but I believe. But wait a minute, that's in the spiritual realm. There are a lot of things we believe by faith and not by sight. We believe by faith. The word of God that says, forsake not the assembling together with other believers. We believe by faith that we are walking by faith and not by sight. We don't go based upon what we see. For God is a spirit, and let them that worship him in spirit and in truth. So we go based upon what we know concerning the promises of God's word. So in the natural realm, if we see a pot of boiling water, how many know you're not going to stick your hand in that water? Because you know that it is hot water. You know that it's going to burn you. And see, that's what sin does. As a matter of fact, you could take a pot of hot water and take a frog and put a frog in the pot of hot water, and that frog is going to jump out of that hot water. But then you take a pot and pour cold water in the pot and put the cold water on the stove, put the frog in the pot of cold water, and as the temperature rises, the frog will remain in the pot of hot water. Why? Because the temperature is creeping up on him. And that's what sin does to us. Sin will creep up on you. Sin, the devil will entice sin. He will entice you into believing that sin is a good thing. So much so that you become comfortable in sin, and you won't recognize the truth of God's word when it's standing in front of you. If I see a sign that says bridge is out, and I see crumbling pavement ahead, how many know I'm going to stop? I'm not going to keep on going. I'm not going to continue driving. Why? Because the sign says the bridge is out. I should believe that the bridge is gone. And if I see someone act the fool and contradict himself publicly, I should believe that he is unstable in all his ways. And in the natural realm, we explain this reaction to our surroundings as the ability to exercise sound and prudent judgment based on a simple perception of the situation and the facts. How many know facts don't lie? People could tell you all sorts of things, and we hear it in the news and in the media, all sorts of things that are fictional. They're fictional, but people believe it. But when you know the truth will make you free. And so our text comes to a familiar Hollywood movie. Actually, the movie was spawned by a scripture text. Our text chronicles the famous visit of the Queen of Sheba to Jerusalem. She had heard of the fame of King Solomon, but she just thought it was too good to be true. I imagine that being famous in her own right made her a bit jealous. So she decided to go to Jerusalem and see for herself. You should read the entire story. She was so amazed with Solomon that she brought him incalculable wealth from her country to try and impress him. But Solomon, being a wise king and not wanting to be indebted to a heathen nation, sent the Queen of Sheba home with more wealth than she brought in. Someone once said, seeing is believing, and believing is knowing, and knowing beats unknowing and the unknown. But wait. What about the spiritual realm, where believing is premised on faith and not on sight? In other words, we don't go based on what we see. Things may look good, but it may not be good for you. So we don't go based upon what we see. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And so this faith gives us common sense. It gives us intellectual sensibility. It causes us to be intellectually sensible disciples. And we begin to discern. We begin to weigh things out. We begin to use sound judgment. Which brings me to the first point in my message. Point number one, authentic faith is not always visibly revealed. In other words, you ought not to have to see a thing before you walk in faith, believing God. And even in the secular world, everything genuine is not visible. I come to tell you that the truth is not always visible. You're not going to always see the truth. That's why it's important for us to hide the truth in our hearts. Because the day is coming in our nation where the truth will become a thing of the past. Visible truth will become a thing of the past. And so you must know the truth for yourself. All right. How many know we can't see gravity? We trust that our feet will stay planted on the ground. We can't see electricity, but we keep flipping on the light switch. We can't see heat or cold or sound or scent or taste, but we know these senses exist. We can't see emotions, but we know that they are profoundly real. We can't see the future, but how many know we keep on living? Reality is not only based on sight, it's based on sound judgment. Look at your neighbor and tell them sound judgment. And so is faith. Faith is having the intellectual sensibility to know that just because we don't see it, it doesn't mean that it's not there. Just means that we must entrust ourselves to the Almighty God, that He's working everything out in His own timing. Let me remind you of Job. The story hits differently. He lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. Job lost his health. And yet, his response to an unimaginable suffering, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I believe in him. Job's faith wasn't based on his circumstances. His faith was based upon his belief in a true God, an authentic God. His faith was based upon what he knew about God. When you know about God, you're able to walk this thing called faith out in your own life. There are those who say that seeing is believing. I'm telling you that believing is seeing. We believe in God, and that's the reason why we're here worshiping today. And so by faith, you trust your heart will keep beating. By faith, you close your eyes at night and believe that you're going to see morning. Faith's common sense tells us that we are not at the control switch. God is. How many know that God is sovereign? He reigns. He rules. He has providential control over our lives. Brings me to the second point in my message. Secondly, authentic faith is not always rational. Mm-hmm. What's rational and reasonable can vary based on context and perspective. Sometimes emotional reactions are as important as rational thoughts in arriving at correct conclusions. The same holds true of faith. It wasn't rational for Noah to build an ark, but he did. He built this ark. It wasn't rational for Abraham to leave Haran and head for an unknown land, but he did. And the result was that our covenant relationship with God was sealed. It wasn't rational for Moses to lead the Israelites through the Red Sea, but he did. And that same sea drowned Pharaoh and his army. It wasn't rational for David to face Goliath with nothing but a slingshot and five smooth stones, but he did. And he defeated a giant. Why? Because he decided to walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is not rational. It's reactional. In other words, faith says that one must react. You must do something, for faith without works is dead. When life comes at you with both barrels, faith tells you to drop to your knees and give it over to Jesus. He has the power to do what he pleases, when he pleases, and where he pleases. How many believe that to be true? He'll assure you when you're anxious. He'll bless you when you're burdened. He'll free you when you're heavy laden. He'll help you when you're helpless and hopeless. He'll feed you when you're hungry. He'll give you water when you're thirsty. God is able to do whatever you need him to do. How do you know? If he did it for Noah, and he did it for Abraham, and he did it for Moses, and he did it for David, he's the same God who's able to bless you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Look at your neighbor and tell him he'll do it again. Brings me to the third and final point in my message. Authentic faith is always reliable. Anybody get in your car and expect it to break down? No one gets in their car and expects it to not start. You get in your car and you expect your car to take you where you need to go. As a matter of fact, many years ago, I was driving a Nissan Pathfinder. I owned a Nissan Pathfinder, and that vehicle would always start up. It would always start up. But one day, I was in a shopping plaza. I went and got in the vehicle, and I went to start and turn it over. It turned over. I went to hit the gas, and it did nothing. It put me down in a parking lot. And I had so much faith in that car because it always ran well for about 8 years. And all of a sudden, it decides to clunk out. I lost faith in that car and I decided to buy another one. And not another Nissan. Because I lost faith in its ability to be reliable. Authentic faith is always reliable. It will never ever put you down. Faith became reliable the moment our Christ arose from the dead. From the moment on, man was saved from his own destruction. The sin that Paul says doth so easily beset us no longer has power to destroy us. And as believers, we are free from its bondage and adopted into the family of God. We have a relationship with the Lord that guarantees we belong to Him and that His grace and mercy will abound for those who continue to trust in Him. In other words, you got to keep on trusting God no matter what happens, no matter what storms come your way. You ought to continue to trust in God and lean not to your own understanding. There's a game that I like to play on the computer. It's Microsoft's Flight Simulator. Some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Microsoft's Flight Simulator. The interesting thing about this game is that it allows you to pick any kind of plane you want to select. It allows you to fly from and land into multiple 100 plus airports from around the nation. It allows you to go in the air and to spin and to turn around. But it also, if you're not careful, you will crash the plane. You will crash the plane even in midair. You could crash even in the ocean. You could crash on top of a building in Chicago or a building in Atlanta or crash on the runway of an airport. But the interesting thing that I like about this game is that no matter how many times you crash, it will always give you a reset button. All you got to do is hit the reset button and you can start the game all over again. So even though you've crashed in the ocean, even though you've false landed, even though you've landed on top of a building, even though your plane has exploded in midair, you always get another chance. Look at your neighbor and tell him, that's just like my God. It does not matter how many times I mess up. He keeps on blessing me over and over again. He keeps on pressing the reset button. He keeps on giving me a new try. He keeps on giving me another turn. He keeps on blessing me over and over and over and over and over again. You ought to look at your neighbor and tell him, neighbor, the God that I serve, He keeps on giving me another chance. He keeps on blessing me again. He keeps on elevating me again. He keeps on prospering me again. He keeps on doing it again. He keeps on giving me another chance. Have I got a witness today? He keeps on blessing me. Hasn't the Lord delivered all His promises? He'll keep us in perfect peace, those whose mind is stayed upon Him. Hasn't He kept your mind? Hasn't He lifted us? Hasn't He crowned us with His loving kindness and tender mercies? He gives you an intellectually sensible faith. Hasn't He reminded us that in this world we shall have trouble and tribulation? But be of good cheer, for Christ has overcome the world. Hasn't He reminded you that His grace is sufficient for you? For His power is made perfect in your weakness. Hasn't He reminded you that all things work together? Look at your neighbor real good and tell him, neighbor, He keeps on reminding me. He won't allow me to forget that all things are working together right now for my good. He keeps on reminding me, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. He keeps on reminding us. Hasn't He given you power, given power to the faint? And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You ought to look at your neighbor and tell them, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hasn't he reminded you to fear not? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the enemy that you see right now, you shall see them no more. Why don't you prophesy to your neighbor? Tell your neighbor, the enemy that you see right now, you shall see them. Come on, I said prophesy to your neighbor and tell them, you shall see them no more. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Be but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to have that kind of tenacious faith. Tenacious faith says that when you're standing in the face of adversity, you're going to celebrate. Don't wait until trouble comes. But even while you're standing in the face of adversity, you will give God a praise. You'll celebrate knowing that you already have the victory, knowing that God has already given you the victory. He's already won the battle. Then he said, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. You ought to give God a praise for being one who hears and answers the prayers of the righteous, for being a God who is always there, who's a very present help in times of trouble. You ought to give God a praise for a God who is a strong tower when the righteous run into it and they are saved. You ought to give God a praise for being a God who is our refuge and our strength. He's a strong tower. You ought to give God a praise, because hasn't he made a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert? You ought to give God a praise for being a God who's healed your body, who's delivered you from trouble, who's anointed your head with oil and allowed your cup to run over. You ought to give God a praise, because even though you walk through the valley in the shadow of death, you don't have to fear any evil, for God is with you. But you ought to praise him again, for that same God will allow your brook to dry up when you stay too long in a place that is non-productive. You ought to give God a praise for all the doors he closed in your life that were no longer a place of blessing, no longer an avenue of thanksgiving. You ought to give God a praise for shutting doors in your face. Give God a praise for allowing you to say like David, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. You ought to give God a praise for giving his angels a charge over you to keep you. You ought to give God a praise for sending his word to deliver you from all destruction. You ought to give God a praise for being a strong tower in your life. You ought to give God a praise for healing you when you were sick. You ought to give God a praise for feeding you when you were hungry. Didn't he allow your enemies to be your footstool? Didn't he go before you? Didn't he pave the way for you? Didn't he give you money when you needed it? Didn't he lift you when you were low? Didn't he bless you when you were undeserving? Didn't he cover you when you didn't need it? You ought to give God a praise that even when you were undeserving, God has been faithful. For he's been faithful to 1,000 generations. You ought to confirm it with your neighbor and tell him, neighbor, the God that I serve, he keeps on blessing me. He's been a faithful God. He's a way-making God. He keeps on covering me. Hasn't he caused your enemies that rise up against you to smitten before your face? They shall come out against you one way, but they shall flee before you 7 ways. You ought to give God a praise right there for all the times that the enemy came to defeat you. God gave you the victory. I dare somebody to give God a praise right there. Look at your neighbor and tell him, he keeps on blessing me. He keeps on providing for me. He keeps on making ways for me. He keeps on keeping me. He keeps on covering me. He keeps on anointing me. He keeps on opening doors for me. He keeps on paving the way for me. He keeps on healing me. He keeps on giving me new mercies every morning. He keeps on keeping breath in my body. He keeps on pushing breath out of my lungs. He keeps on blessing me. He keeps on, y'all act like y'all not blessed. Y'all looking at me like God has never done a thing for you. But if I got about 3 people in this house who can stand up on your feet and say, God keeps on blessing me. He keeps on blessing me. And this joy that I have, the world didn't give it. And the world can't take it away. Oh, praise his holy name. You ought to give him praise. But when praises go up, blessings come down. When praises go up, blessings come down. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises shall continually be in my mouth. I will boast in the Lord, for he is my portion. I will celebrate him because he is my portion. He is my way out. He is my way over. We're standing. We're standing all over the building. I thank God for an intellectually sensible faith, trusting God for the impossible. I know that God is a miracle working God, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask, think, or even imagine. He is the way. He is the truth. Hallelujah. Whatever you need him to be in your life,
hallelujah,
he's able to do it.
Hallelujah.
At this time, as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, we want to go before the Lord in a time of prayer.
Yes, glory.
Prayer and consecration before him. If there's anything in your life that would impede upon your ability of receiving Holy Communion, I want you to give it to God in this very moment. Turn it over to God. Release it, whatever it might be. Give it to God. Ask God in this very moment to create in you a clean heart and renew within you a right spirit. To remove those things, anything that may go contrary to the word of God, to the will of God, to the plan of God for your life. Ask God to remove it. But this is a holy moment. I want to invite the ministers to come as we prepare. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord.